Well, very good. Well, hey, thank you guys for being on the call. Thanks, everybody, for joining in. And excited to cover some of these various topics today. And hopefully we'll have plenty of time for anybody that has a question to, you know, kind of between topics. We'll open it up for just a short time for some questions, if you have any, for Steve. And then at the end of is the website, and tons of free teachings on there, and I certainly encourage you, if you haven't already, to definitely go there and check out some of the free teachings on there. And it's nice, Steve, I love it how you have the videos, but then you've also got the PDFs of a lot of the transcripts and stuff, which is nice. So sometimes it's easier to watch the video, sometimes it's easier just to browse the transcript and go back and look at a section or whatever. So that's really cool that you got all that stuff on there like that.
Cool. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Well, hey, would you mind opening this up in prayer, Steve?
Absolutely. Sounds great. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we are so thankful to come together. Here we are, miles and miles and miles apart, but yet we're still joined together. And, Father, we join together right now in you. Father, we want you to be magnified and glorified in all that is said and done. We know that none of us have all the answers, and we're all searching for you. So, Father, we know that, you know, some of us have this right and some of us have that right. And, you know, we're all right on something and we're all wrong on something. And, Father, the bottom line is we all want to be right in you. So we ask that this day you just help us to learn and to grow, to let iron sharpen iron, and just to, you know, even if we disagree on something, that's okay. You know, the time is coming when you're going to be returning and you're going to set us all straight. And I know I can speak for probably just about every single one of us that we can't wait for that day to happen. But right now, Father, we ask that you just help us to dig into your word, and as we all put our 2 cents worth in, and just to dig in and to study and grow together, we thank you for it. And again, Father, we want you to be magnified and glorified, not a particular man, not a particular ministry, nothing of that life. Only you. Only you are to get the glory. And we thank you for it all in Yeshua's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. And so one of the things that we had mentioned before was just, of course, that you had been with 119 Ministries. You're now at Torah Family, which is totally a separate ministry. And I just thought maybe before we get started, I know people have had questions. I've had some emails that, you know, some people just kind of wondered about that. What's the situation there? And are you still connected to 119 at all or whatever? But do you mind just maybe just mentioning that real quick before we get into some of the topics?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it was about, springtime of 2014 was when I felt the Father, you know, kind of tugging at my heart saying, hey, it's time for you to get out on your own, you know. And you know, you know, when we kind of hear those things and when it's absurd, when it's an absurd thought, at least we think it is, you know, we just kind of chuckle and go, haha, yeah, right, and then we move on, you know. And but then the thing is, I kept feeling that slowly but surely, you know, and I'm going, man, is this really the Father telling me this, you know? And I kept feeling more of a pull towards, you know, doing family ministry. You know, at that time, we started getting my daughter involved in making teachings at 119. And the more and more I kept doing and just feeling that, I'm thinking, I think the Father really is calling me to leave. And so it took me a long time. You know, I'll confess, I'm a creature of habit, and I can be stubborn just like anybody else. And I think I was just, you know, not wanting to leave my comfort zone, you know. I mean, 119 is a big ministry now. A lot of things are going for it. It's, you know, well-supported. It's got lots going for it. And now all of a sudden here the Father's telling me, okay, it's time to you to go out and do your own thing. It's just, I think I struggled with it more than anything. And then finally, you know, I realized that, okay, it's time. I felt him telling me it's time. It's time. And so now we are focusing. We're still doing, you know, Torah apologetics, still trying to do basic stuff like that. End time, I had lots of emails saying, Steve, don't stop doing end time stuff. So I'm still doing that. But we are starting to try to do a little more flaring. Like my wife is starting to make teachings now. She's got a series. She just started on the Proverbs 31 woman. I've got a series that's now starting out on Men of Yahweh. And also we got some general teachings that I've been making called Off the Cuff. And that's more of a preaching, not a teaching, but more of a preaching. I'm just kind of like sitting in front of the camera and just kind of like saying, hey, this is what, you know, I feel Yahweh's put on my heart. And, you know, it's going good. I mean, slowly but surely, we're you know, people are finding us and saying, hey, you know, we're going to do to help, you know. And right now we're still living off the savings, and that'll be dwindling out here actually in another couple months. So we're praying that, you know, people still keep finding us. And but all is good, you know. I mean, like I said, you know, he calls us out of our comfort zones for a reason. And I'm thankful, very thankful. And we're excited to see what he's going to do in us. And from there on out, all I can say is, you know, may he be magnified and glorified in all that we say and do.
Very good. Very good. Well, I know there's a little bit of noise in the background from some people. I'm going to go ahead. If anybody wants to unmute their line, just hit *6. But I'm going to go ahead and mute everybody out for now while we get into some of these topics. And like I said, if you want to unmute to come in and ask a question or something towards the end of each topic, then just hit *6 to unmute your line. But I'll go ahead and do that real quick. Okay. All righty. And then, hey, so before we start also, there was a question. I thought maybe I'd just throw it out there real quick. Is that what version of the Bible do you typically use in a lot of your teachings? Like when you're quoting scripture, what version do you typically use?
Yeah, you know, because of my history, I was a youth pastor, I was a pastor, I was an evangelist. You know, I cut my teeth on the NIV. And so I know that a lot of the people who, you know, listen to me and look, you know, and stuff, they're still in the NIV as well. Now you got some here and do this one, some do that. But for me, I lean towards the NIV, not because I think it's better by any stretch of the imagination. As far as I'm concerned, they're all wrong, you know, on so much. But yet they've all got a lot right, so let's not just cut them all down. And so, but for the most part, to answer your question, I do kind of stick to the NIV. Now, you'll find I may venture here and there. If I find there's a particular verse I just really want to get as close to the definition that I can find, I'm going to really dig on that verse and find out which translation is best. There's some, the Living Translation, the Scriptures, it's called ASV, NASB, lots of things like that. I think there's lots of good. But I think we just need to use caution, because in all of the English translations, there's something wrong. And I've been digging some stuff on the end times that says just my whole end time, I want to say theology's worldview, I guess, however you want to call it, my outlook on end times has really changed on a few things simply because a few key verses were misinterpreted. And the more I dig into it, I'm going, oh my stars, this is just kind of crazy. And so, I'm sorry, I have a long answer for this. So NIV, I guess, sorry.
Very good. Very good. Okay. Well, hey, why don't we jump in? And so I had sent on the email, there was a couple different topics, some of the newer teachings or, like you said, preachings maybe that you've had out. Before we jump into those, another one that's a pretty new one, a couple months ago, you put out the need for forgiveness. And so if you don't mind, maybe we start there and you could give a kind of a 5-minute kind of, you know, just a recap summary, maybe 7 minutes, whatever you want to do, but just kind of a recap of what that message is about and the gist of the need for forgiveness.
Sure. You know, something that's been on my heart for a long time is, you know, we need to forgive. We can't hold grudges. You know, one life is too short, you know, and two, when you hold a grudge, and even if you think you're not holding it, but, you know, sometimes we go and we don't realize it, and we only realize it until we see that person again. Then what happens? Oh, those feelings just flood our emotions again. Well, that kind of should let us know that maybe, just maybe, we didn't forgive them, you know, maybe. Now, it's not to say you're not going to have struggles with that, of course, but that means forgiveness is something we're going to always struggle with then. But it concerns me when I see people holding on to unforgiveness. Because, you know, Yeshua said, if you don't forgive your neighbor, then how do you expect the Heavenly Father to forgive you of your sins? You know, and that teaching, I forgot exactly how long it is. I'm sure it's close to an hour long. But I tell you what, it is my heart. That teaching is my heart. And because, man, it's the second greatest commandment. The second greatest commandment. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. If we can't do that, oh, goodness gracious, where are we at? You know? Unforgiveness is something huge in the body. And I'm not just talking in the world. I'm talking in the body of Messiah. And you can say, well, you know, I see lots of debates, you know, those who aren't in Torah, they're not in a part, or if you're in Torah, you're rebellious, you know, okay, put all that aside, please. Let's just look at all of us who are trying to follow Yeshua. Okay, however you want to view how he walked, however you view we're supposed to walk today. I think we can all agree, at least on one thing. He said to forgive your neighbor, okay? And this is something that we can all agree on. We have to forgive. I mean, we have to forgive. And this teaching breaks it down. I've seen lots of debates out there where you don't have to do it. You know, that's adding to the law. So adding to it. I go, no, it's not. This teaching breaks it down. And I don't see how anyone, in my opinion, of course not, it's going for me. So of course I'm going to say this. So I guess I'm kind of prejudiced on that. So forgive me on that. But I don't see how anyone can look at this teaching and say forgiveness is not needed, that we don't have to forgive others. You know, I think in all of the disagreements that we as believers have, can we please at least, you know, unite and say, wow, we've got to come together on this. You know, I mean, we have got to come together on this. We can be divided by so many petty little arguments. And I feel that Yeshua sometimes just shakes his head saying, come on, people, let's get it together, you know. And it's not my job to convince you that I'm right. It's not your job to convince me that you're right. It's our job to share our heart on what we believe the Father has given us that is right. But, you know, we share it, and then we move forward. And if we disagree, then we move on. But as far as holding on to unforgiveness, that's a non-negotiable. You know, it's something we have to do. We have to do. And I believe that there's lots of struggle. And if I can even take it a step farther, I think I mentioned a little bit in the teaching, but, you know, everyone talks about the Church of Philadelphia. You know, I want to be in the Church of Philadelphia. Hallelujah, because we're taken out, you know, and all this stuff. And of course, everyone thinks they're in the Church of Philadelphia. The thing is, the very name Church of Philadelphia means brotherly love. Brotherly love. If we cannot love our neighbor as ourselves, how can we even think we have a chance of being in the Church of Philadelphia? That's how important this topic is. And so I really think forgiveness and unforgiveness is going to play a major role in the end times as far as what church we land in when the end times kick in gear. And I really pray that if you're here listening today and you have not had the opportunity to check out that teaching, please, please, please pray about that. And I have teachings. And then you go there, and on the left side of the teachings, you'll see the order of release, and it's fourth or fifth one down maybe. Or you can go to the right side of the page, and it's all alphabetical. But again, it's called the need of forgiveness. And that is something that, again, it's on my heart. And I hope and pray that everyone gets a chance to check it out.
Very good. Does anybody have any questions? And if you do, just hit *6 to unmute your line. But does anybody have any questions specifically about the conversation of forgiveness and the topic there? And if you have seen the teaching, what your thoughts were, if you had a question about that. Jeff, I know we had talked about that in the last several months, several times. And did you want to go ahead, or we'll see if anybody else has anything, I guess, first, maybe real quick.
Sure. I'll go next if someone else has something.
Jeff, I know we had talked about that in the last several months, several times. And did you want to go ahead, or we'll see if anybody else has anything, I guess, first, maybe real quick.
Sure. I'll go next if someone else has something.
I do. This scripture can't be any more clear. I really haven't heard anyone on the other side of that battle saying that, well, it wasn't necessary. It's kind of the absence of it, really. You know, most people don't talk about it, but James is perfectly clear when he writes that if you don't have forgiveness, then you don't get forgiveness. It's just simple. You know, but I just want to commend you and you know, you and John at 119, you guys saved me a lot of time, because I find myself oftentimes, you know, you guys are saying the same thing that I've been saying, and you put it together, you put it together easier. And I don't have to go and do all the typesetting, as it were, in editing, and you guys just do it. So that's what I wanted to say on that. Scripture can't be any more clear than that.
Cool. Thank you. Hallelujah.
All right. Any other quick question, or why don't you go ahead and go, Jeff?
Okay. All right. Hey, Steve. Thanks for joining us today. It's really great to have you on. Appreciate it.
Thank you. I'm thankful to be here.
So this question of forgiveness came up for me last year, actually last December, and I was talking to a pastor about it. And it's a funny thing, because if you ever, you know, start digging into this topic and you say anything that remotely sounds like you're saying anything against forgiveness, you know, big flags fly up, and they should, because obviously we're supposed to forgive. But one of the things that I was thinking was this, and you can tell me what you think. I kind of feel, when I'm reading Scripture over and over and over again, I see the type of forgiveness we get from our Creator. And to me, it seems totally dependent on our repentance. It seems like forgiveness is dependent on our repentance. If we don't repent, there is no forgiveness, and I see that all over the place. So I was thinking about that, and going, if we don't repent, if we willfully sin, if we choose to continue living this life of sin, that shows that our heart is not repentant, and I believe that we're in jeopardy. I understand that we're all weak, or that we all will fail, but choosing to willfully sin and continuing in that life just seems to me like we didn't truly repent of that sin, and I would have to question if we've been forgiven of it. Do you know what I mean when I say that?
I think I do. So you're saying our forgiveness, to clarify, is from Yahweh, is dependent upon our asking for the forgiveness, our repenting. And,
sure.
And I agree with you. It is, you know, because forgiveness is freely given, but you have to ask. Okay. And then allow me to say, you know, repentance, it comes from the whole word is teshuva in the Hebrew, which means to turn away. To turn away from our sin, you know, and so we have to turn away from our sin and move forward in Him. You know, repenting isn't just crying. Repenting is changing, you know. You know, saying you're sorry all we want is that's great, but if there's no change, what's the use? You know, so we have to move forward in Him. Now, like you said, we're going to fail, okay? We're going to make mistakes, but what's the attitude the second you fail? Is it, oh, man, I failed? Or was, that's not that big of a deal. Well, now we got problems. You know, so it's all in the attitude of it towards the sin. You know, and we have got to hate sin, just like Yahweh does. And so, did I answer your question? I'm not sure if I followed through with you there.
Yeah. So basically, that's right. So, you know, it seems that we agree that our forgiveness from our Creator, is dependent on our repentance. And, you know, we can see that all over the place. Repentance, you know, baptism of repentance, repentance of baptism, remission of sins, also all over the place. And so I was talking to the pastor about that, and he agreed with me on that point. But what he said was there's basically two kinds of forgiveness. There's divine forgiveness that we just talked about, human, like us forgiving each other.
Human.
Yeah. So there's divine forgiveness versus human forgiveness. And so when we were talking, he agreed with me pretty much that, yes, we certainly need to repent to receive forgiveness. But between people, that is not the case. The repentance doesn't factor into it. And I was thinking about that, and I thought that was kind of an interesting concept. And I see scriptures like this, Luke 17:3, and it says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So there's that repentance requirement again. If he repents, forgive him. And then verse 4, if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And so right there in that example, it shows that we are to forgive him if he repents. Now, I also understand that we're supposed to have this heart of forgiveness and for sure show grace and love and kindness in all cases, even if they never come to us and ask, you know, and repent and say sorry. We're never supposed to hold grudges or be angry or want to get vengeance or be bitter or anything like that. But I'm wondering, Steve, if maybe we have confused grace with forgiveness in the sense that I 100% understand that no matter what they ever do, if they never talk to us again, if they continue sinning against us, and they never ask for forgiveness, never repent, I should certainly not bear a grudge or be bitter or anything. I should let it go, and I should just have that forgiving heart. But at the same time, the scripture says, if he comes back to you and repents, forgive him. And of course, I will definitely freely forgive him, just as I've been freely forgiven. So, can you kind of address that thought, if I've made myself clear?
Yeah, and it's a very good question, actually. When I look at, I just pulled up while you were talking here, I'm looking up in Matthew right now, and it says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, at this point, okay, he didn't say you have to ask to be for, you know, for the forgiveness.
Yes.
And allow me to say this. I see where you're going. The question goes with that. Let's just say for a second we're neighbors, you and I, and you hacked me off. I mean, you just ticked me off. You did something, and it just really bothered me. Okay. Now, if you did that and you never came to ask for forgiveness and you just let it go, you know, at that moment, if I hold on to that sin, to that unforgiveness, who am I hurting?
You just hurt yourself.
It's been proven fact. it's been a proven fact that when we hold on to hate and grudges and unforgiveness, we literally are physically hurting ourselves. Physically, it affects our physical health. So I don't think you have to have someone say, "Please forgive me." I think we're supposed to forgive, period. You know, because otherwise you're holding on to anger and bitterness. And that's not what's supposed to be in a believer's life. We're supposed to walk in joy and thankfulness, not bitterness and hatred. And so I would encourage you to watch the teaching, because I'm sure I covered it a little bit, and I covered some of the verses. I just can't think of them all right now, because I cover tons of verses in that teaching. But hopefully I at least give you a little something to go on. There's many verses that doesn't say you have to wait for someone to come to you. You know, I think it's our obligation to forgive.
Yeah, absolutely. And I agree with that. And I was wondering if to me, forgiveness is a path to restoring a broken relationship. So if I just ticked you off and you told me, you said, "Hey, that really hurt me," you know, you rebuked me, and I don't repent, what Luke is telling me is, you know, if I sin against you and I repent, then you're bound to forgive me. You're obligated to forgive me because Christ forgave you freely, and you would do that. But if I tick you off and I don't, and you rebuke me, I don't repent, you know, then I guess at that point our relationship could be broken. Our relationship could be broken, and to me, forgiveness is the only path to restoring the relationship, but that requires my repentance, because it's a two-way street. Now, just because I didn't come and repent and ask you for your forgiveness doesn't mean that you need to hold a grudge and be hateful toward me. You can still be graceful and loving and kind, but I don't know if our relationship would be restored. Do you see my point?
Yeah. Here's the thing, too. I think you can forgive. Okay, and it doesn't necessarily necessitate that relationship is going to be back to the way it was. You know, I once heard the human phrase being said, you know, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." And the thing here is this. I think that, you know, we have to forgive, bottom line, like we just established. But that does not mean I have to be best buddies with you again.
Yeah.
Now, I need to treat you with respect. I need to treat you cordially, if I see you. And I also believe that if you walk in a room where I'm at, that if I avoid you, then I haven't forgiven you. Okay. And if you're on one side of the room and I make it a point that I'm on the other side of the room, then I have not forgiven you. Okay. I need to be able to come to you and talk to you. If you come, talk to me, whatever. It should be a good, open line of communication. However, it does not mean that I'm going to invite you over for dinner tonight. It does not mean I'm going to say, hey, let's go to a football game, whatever, or whatever, you know, let's go play, do this, or can we do it together? It doesn't mean you have to be best buddies again, you know, because let's face facts, that's hurt. That's hard to reestablish those things. Now, it can happen. It can come back together over time, and we're doing it will. Mm-hmm. But the biggest thing is, you know, is the forgiveness. You've got to let the hatred, because here's the thing, and I explained this in the teaching. Unforgiveness is you are holding on to your right for vengeance. That's what unforgiveness is. You're holding on to your right for vengeance. And, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know, bottom line, vengeance is his. So you've got to let vengeance go. You know, otherwise you're taking Yahweh's position, and you don't have that authority. Okay. So the biggest thing is, you know, you've got to let go of that vengeance.
Yes, I absolutely agree with that, 100%. Yeah, absolutely. I agree. You have to let go of vengeance, wrath, bitterness, anger, and all that stuff. I agree 100%. Well, that's great. I haven't had a chance to listen to the teaching, so I will definitely do that. Thank you, Steve.
Cool. Thank you.
Hi, this is Tom. Could I say something?
Sure.
Just what Steve said about not holding on to vengeance. It says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But a lot of people, Christianity thinks that forgiveness is linked to the vengeance part, but it's really not. Forgiveness is the part that is for restoration. That's why if you go and tell your brother or someone their sins, and if they repent, then you forgive them, because forgiveness has to do with restoration, restoring the relationship. But it says, do not take vengeance, for vengeance belongs to the Eternal. He will repay, or he will reward. So he's the one who's going to take action against the wrong, against the sin, and that's not our area of judgment, but we're supposed to act justly. And so justice requires us to confront the wrong, and if the wrong is repented of, then we forgive and restore. So forgiveness has to do with restoration. If it isn't for restoration, it's phony forgiveness. It's only meant to, like what you're doing, is just to subdue your own emotions about the sin against you, but you're really not carrying out justice, and it's really not an act of real mercy, because you haven't restored the relationship. You admit yourself you're not in restoring the relationship by that kind of forgiveness. So it's really not the biblical design of forgiveness. And in the Old Testament, it says the same thing about that do not take vengeance or bear a grudge against your neighbor, but rebuke your neighbor frankly, lest you partake of their sins. And then it says, love your neighbor. So it's showing that carrying out justice is required to love your neighbor. And then you can restore the relationship. And a lot of times, if you don't correct wrongs, if the wrong keeps repeating. I've seen it in, you know, relationships and families and people you know, and if you never correct the wrong, you have broken relationships, and you don't heal the problem.
Well, why don't we, Steve, why don't we give you a chance to say whatever else about that, and maybe in response to Tom and anything else you have, and then if you don't mind, we'll keep on to the next topic.
Sure. And I'm sorry, what was our caller's name? What was,
yeah, was Tom.
Your name? Okay, Tom, I perfectly agree with you. It is supposed to be all about relationship and the restoration. But my point is, one step is taken at a time. Remember, I mentioned the very verses that you discussed there. I bring them up in the teaching. And it's the whole focus is to get, first, forgiveness. Okay. Second, the relationship is to therefore start being rebuilt. But whenever something like that happens, you know, we're human. It's hard to just say, okay, back to square one. Now, for some people, it is super, super easy. Drop of a hat. Hey, okay, no big deal. Let's get back to it. Others struggle with it. And so I cannot judge somebody. I'll confess, you know, sometimes, unless depending on what it is, you know, I've been offended many a times in certain things, and I just let it go, whatever, you know. And I guess the bottom line is this. I agree. You're perfectly right. But don't expect that relationship to just be immediately restored for everybody. There's a healing time that everybody has to go through. And that's just what happens for many people. But it all starts with that forgiveness. If you can't forgive, you are never going to get on that road to healing. So hopefully that helps.
Very good. Well, I think because I know we do have a lot of things that we were thinking to talk, there's a few things that I know we could continue to discuss for a lot more time on regarding forgiveness. But I think maybe just for time's sake, we should probably move on and just kind of keep things rolling here. But so we'll do that. And the next topic, and we will again after we go for a few minutes here, we'll open it back up. And if anybody has any questions for Steve on this topic, then by all means jump in. So the next thing that is, of course, the new teaching that you've got, Steve, and it's Pharisees versus Sadducees. What happens after death? And it's funny because when you think of that initially, like I don't know, at least some of us, I think, like when I first think, this is probably going to be pretty straightforward in a sense. But at the same time, it's funny because I just recently saw another teaching from somebody that was kind of along the same lines, and it was there's a lot of controversy. There actually, I didn't realize all the controversy that I thought everybody thought the way I did on this topic, but also everybody does. So it's definitely something to consider. And if you wouldn't mind maybe giving your thoughts on what happens after death and kind of what you found, and then we'll open up here in a few minutes.
Sure. Yeah. First, I'll need to warn everybody, if they haven't seen the teaching yet, it is a long teaching. And what I have done in the teaching, I explain it in the teaching itself. I broke it down into chapters, and it's 2 1-hour teachings, and it's all subdivided into chapters. So you can stop at any chapter you want, and then you still think and pray about it, whatever, or just don't have time, get back to it next weekend or whatever. You know what chapter you're on, and each slide on the screen lets you know what chapter you're in, so you can jump right to where you left off. So it's such a deep topic. I had to discover it all. And because I have been discussing it with several people for the last 3 or 4 years, actually. And every time I would take, notes with people, I would save those notes and this conversation here and this conversation there. This is really a compilation of a couple of years easy of just all these conversations put together. And because I had several people email me saying, what happens after death? A lot of people in the Hebrew root community now and saying, you just die. And then you go into what many are calling a soul sleep. And then you don't, your next thing you know is at the resurrection. And the bottom line that I get with a lot of those people who are promoting that, and obviously I disagree, is that they're saying that it's a lie taught from the church and it's all Greek mentality. I struggle with that. Not everything I learned in the church was wrong. Okay. I mean, there's lots of things we've all got wrong, but I don't want us to throw, if you will, the baby out with the bathwater. There's lots of good things I learned. I grew. Okay. And let you know, I think if I died at that time, I would have been saved. Okay. Because I wasn't rejecting Yahweh. I wasn't rejecting anything he gave me. It's a difference, rejecting and not knowing. Okay. But in this, I started digging, and what I found is, like I said, some of people were just saying, well, hell, it's a Greek word. It's not found in the Hebrew. And sure, okay, hell is a Greek word. Got it. Okay, not going to be found in Hebrew scriptures. Got it. You're right. But that doesn't mean the understanding of what hell represented wasn't in the Old Testament. And as I started digging, I found that, man, it's overwhelming in the Hebrew. It's overwhelming in the Hebrew. And I'm going to paraphrase some scriptures here, so please forgive me. I don't want to, offend anybody just by not quoting here. But Yahweh told Abraham, he said, hey, you're going to die. I'm going to take you to be with your fathers when you die. Okay. Now, we know that Yahweh called Abraham away from his father's household. He moved to the land of Canaan. Okay. And then later we find he buries his wife in Canaan. Okay. In the cave of Machpelah. And then a little later we find he himself died and was buried in that same cave in Canaan at the cave of Machpelah. Now Yahweh said, you will die and be gathered to your fathers. Now when we read that phrase, gathered to your fathers, a lot of us, we assume that that means buried with your fathers. And it does. In many verses, that is definitely a practice that happened back then, but they were all buried together, no doubt. But can we assume that for every single time? No, we can't, because we know that Abraham was not buried with his fathers, but yet he was still gathered to his fathers. The same, and in the teaching you'll find the same went forth for Aaron, the same went forth for Moses. That he told them both, you will be gathered to your people. And but yet we know that Noah died on Mount Hor, and we know that Moses, I said Noah again, Aaron, and then it was Moses, died and was buried in the valley of, oh, goodness gracious, I'm forgetting because Yahweh buried him. But they were not even coming close to being buried together, but yet we know Yahweh said, you will be gathered to your people. Okay, and that's just the first of it. And there are many things in this teaching, I think, if this is a topic that you want to dig into, this is a topic that, you know, interests you, I encourage you, watch this teaching, because I really have broken it down. I've looked at every single argument that I have known anyway, and arguments that have come to me, and say, okay, let's look at this. And it was a long teaching. It took me a long time to put that teaching together. But I'm really thankful for it. I learned, I grew like something crazy with that teaching. I hope and pray everyone else will too.
Very good. So does anybody have any questions for Steve regarding this? I've got a couple things, but I'll give it just a minute here to see if anybody has anything right now.
Sure.
So, just out of curiosity, have you seen the teaching from Jim Staley with Passion for Truth Ministries? It's a newer end of days kind of series. There's like 6 DVDs or something, but there's one of them in there is about what happens, you know, after death, and it's kind of it goes into some stuff. But have you seen that?
No, sir, I have not.
Okay, I thought it was interesting because it's he said, and I don't know, maybe you covered this. I've seen some of it. I haven't seen the whole thing, but of yours. But I was curious to see. So when somebody talks about soul sleep, that's what you were kind of referencing, I think, in the beginning, that in other words, you die, the next thing you know is, you know, he's returning the clouds and you're being, brought up with him or something like that.
Well, that's what many believe. Now, I don't believe that myself.
Yes. Okay. So you don't believe that. So do you believe that when someone dies that they are in the grave, and I know that I did hear this part where you kind of broke down that there's 2 different words for grave that are used throughout in the Hebrew. And
correct.
So they're in the grave, and would you say that there is a consciousness during that period?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Would you say that there is a, and I'm asking things, some of these things we've talked about on the calls here, even in the last month or two, but so you'd say there is a consciousness during that time, and then would you say that there could be like a communication? Like, in other words, we've spent some time with regarding Samuel when Saul goes to the witch of Endor and then brings up Samuel, and then Samuel says, you know, he prophesies that Saul's going to die the next day. But you know what I mean? What are your thoughts on like that? Do you think that's a possibility, or do you think that's an impossibility?
Oh, it's very possible. I mentioned that. I break that whole story down. I break it into detail.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you
and here's the thing. If I can pause for a second on that.
Sure.
Okay. Let's just say, because the arguments I have heard from people on when you want to bring up Saul and Paul and I mean not Paul but Samuel.
Yeah.
And how Saul brought him up. A lot of people say, well, that was a demon. Okay. Well, let's just assume for a second that's correct. Okay, it wasn't Samuel that was a demon talking to him. I'm going to let me entertain your thought and say, okay, let's say you're right. Here's the thing. We're discussing the Hebrew mentality. Why in the world did King Saul even remotely think he could bring Samuel up from the dead if he knew he was in a soul sleep? Okay, this was the king of Israel. Okay, and this is, you know, Israel had, you know, they're very strong. It's, even back then, okay, they knew what, they had their beliefs, if I can just say it that way. Why in the world, if they knew that, you know, you just die and then until Yahweh resurrects us, and I'm not sure that would even be the mentality for them back then. They just believed you were nothing. Let's just say that. Why would he say, bring him up? If he felt that the body just lied there and you know, and then was no more until whatever, why didn't King Saul go to the grave of Samuel? Why did he go to someone to bring up his spirit? Okay. And again, we're talking the mentality. I even bring this up because I hear a lot of people discussing the Mount of Transfiguration of Yeshua. You know, because we have Yeshua, he takes, Peter, James, and John up there with him, and then suddenly they're enveloped with a cloud. They see Moses and Elijah. Okay. Now, because I get the same thing, people saying, well, it was just a vision. And I agree. I can see that just being a vision. But here's the problem. We have the disciples were not shocked. If this went against the Hebraic understanding of death, they would be saying, whoa, wait a second. Where do these guys come from? Okay. But they weren't. They weren't surprised. In fact, they thought the vision was so real that Peter stepped up and said, hey, here, let's make a tent for you guys. Okay. Most likely because it was the time of Sukkot. Now, knowing that, okay, and let's just say even that, after the vision was done, the cloud was gone, Yeshua touches them saying, hey, don't worry about it, it's all good now, because they, you know, they're in fear when they heard the voice of God. And then why didn't he tell them then, hey, guys, what you just saw, not even possible, Moses and Elijah, they're dead, they're not even alive somewhere. He didn't tell them that. Okay, why would he let them keep believing a false vision? Okay, why would he use a vision like this, you know, to let them see anything if it didn't have a foundation of truth to it? So I think we have to look at not so much as did these events happen, it's the mentality and what was brought forth and allowed through those visions and events, i.e. also mentioning the apostle, not apostle, but King Saul and Samuel.
Yeah. All right. Well, that's interesting. It's very interesting. What about the idea that there's kind of like a pre-judgment almost. When somebody dies, they kind of go to Sheol, and then basically there's kind of like a dividing, kind of like in the story of Lazarus where it talks about, and I know that's a parable, but where this idea that what my understanding is that was kind of a common parable at the time. I'm not sure about that, but that's what I've heard, and that that there was this chasm between between, I guess, maybe good and not good. And so, in other words, there's kind of like this chasm. There's this kind of prejudgment that if you die in, you know, in good standing or whatever, then you're, you know, off to one side. If you're not, then you're on the other side or something like that. But what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I cover that in extreme detail as well. And that's what Sheol was. Sheol was just that. It was two sides. A lot of people, you know, that's kind of funny because I bring this up in the teaching. They want to say that, you know, that side, one side was called, you know, hell at that time, for the time of Yeshua. And then they refer to the other side as Abraham's bosom. Well, Abraham's bosom was not the name of that side, okay, because what would have been called before Abraham got there? Okay, so it's that wasn't the name of the side. Okay, it simply means the Lazarus was taken to the side of Abraham, and that's where Abraham was. But yes, I think Sheol was just that. It consisted of two sides. That was what consisted as a whole of Sheol. It was both sides. One would call it paradise, and then the other side, which would be the fiery furnace, is what is often referred to as. Okay, not the lake of fire, big difference, but the fiery furnace. And I show in this teaching how it is just that. It is divided into two sides. And, you know, Yeshua always, he came to bring clarity on things, you know. And so when he came, he was showing us the clarification of what Sheol looked like. It, you have the good people and you have the bad people. And so that's kind of where it's at. But I cover that in extreme detail.
Okay. Well, that is interesting. I mean, it's really something. So, does anybody else have any questions about this? Jeff, did you have anything on this? I know because we spent actually some time here just recently discussing the King Saul specifically and bringing up Samuel and it's kind of a divided. You know, some of us think one thing, some of us think another, and so it is. It's very interesting. It seems to me that the most common thought on that is that it was, like you said, like a demon or a vision or something, but it wasn't Samuel or his wasn't Samuel. That seems to be the most common thought on it, but so I'm real curious to see the rest of it. Like I said, I've seen some of the teaching, but I haven't finished the whole thing yet. So does anybody else have any questions, Steve, on this?
Yeah.
Hi, this is Tom again.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Tom.
Yeah.
Oh, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it said that all, it was giving the list of the prophets, Enoch and, can't remember all, Abel and Noah and people that were faithful to the eternal, and it goes on, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says that they all died not receiving the promise. And the promise is basically the promise of the resurrection of the dead and the kingdom. That's what it's talking about. And so they're dead, really dead. But it goes on later on in verse 39 and 40. It said, for they came to understand that they themselves would not be made perfect without us, so that their lives became a testimony of the faithfulness of the eternal, so that even though they died not receiving the promise, their record of their life and their faithfulness is there for us to read so that we can live the life like them and have hope of the resurrection of the dead as they did. And so then when the resurrection occurs, then we will all be made perfect together. So the dead are really dead, and there's nothing there, but the eternal remembers okay. their existence.
Okay, well,
and I know you see things.
Yeah, well, the thing, what we're missing here is, it's yes, they're physically dead. That doesn't mean the spirit is dead, okay? And I can refer to you, I would encourage you watch the teaching, but to give you a quick illustration, the Pharisees came to Yeshua. You know, they're, you know, trying to, you know, question him about the, the resurrection. Yeshua said, you know, you're an heir right here, because even with the burning bush, Yahweh said to Moses about, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, then Yeshua said, he declared that he was a God of the living. Okay, so by that simple statement that Yahweh gave to Moses, he said he's the God of the living. Okay, not the God of the who will be living, or not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Okay, so they were very much alive. They just were not in their physical bodies. So, and that's, again, if you check the teaching out, you will see that the Hebrew is clear over and over again that we are spirits that live in a body. Okay, and even a lot of people like to refer to Job on several times about the just the nefesh, that we're a soul. And I agree, there are lots of those verses, especially in Job. However, we know that Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 12, says that, I can't quote it exactly right now, forgive me. It basically says even the word is sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing spirit and soul, okay? And so even in Job, and I can't quote it for you at this moment, he mentions at one time, he says, in the evening, in the morning, my spirit, and it specifically says Ruach, longs for you, and then at the it says at the night, my soul, nefesh, cries out. So even Job himself differentiates the spirit and the soul. However, in the Old Testament, we still see nefesh being the common referral to the whole of man. Again, we take that back to the book of Hebrews, where it says that only the word can separate spirit and soul. That's how intertwined that they are. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the Old Testament often refers to the whole body as just the nefesh. But again, I see what you're saying. I would just encourage you to check that teaching out if that's of interest of you. I really think you'll see that there's a lot inside there.
This is Tom again. When you talked about Yeshua answering the question about who will be married to a woman who had seven husbands in the resurrection, and Yeshua mm-hmm. said that you not know the statement about the burning bush, where Moses was told that Yahweh is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living and not of the dead. So he's
correct.
Talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are dead, but the Eternal is saying, I was there with them, and now I'm here with you. You're alive, Moses, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. So you didn't finish it. And he also goes on to say that those who are worthy to participate in the resurrection of life, you know, at Messiah's return, they're dead now, but they will be worthy to participate in the resurrection of life at his return, and they will no longer die. So he's saying that they did die, and they are dead, but Moses is alive. That's who he's talking to in the quote. So you're wrong on that point. The other point is, can't remember the verse in the New Testament, but it says, do not fear him who can destroy the body and cannot destroy. And the word is there in the Greek, it's psyche, which means conscience. It's not mm-hmm. talking about spirit, because the word pneuma is used for spirit in the Greek. So there's a difference between psyche and pneuma, spirit. And the same thing occurs in the Old Testament. You use the word nephesh. Nephesh is not the word used for spirit in the Old Testament Hebrew. You should know that. That's ruach.
I do.
Which means spirit.
That's what I said.
Hey, Tom.
I said ruach.
Tom, before we... before
no, you
we
said nephesh.
Yeah, we...
No, I said ruach.
Yeah, he said... But Tom, we should probably just... I'm going to let Steve go ahead. We try to avoid the statements like you're wrong on that point. Like, you know, no, none of us know 100%, and we don't want to be super...
You can drop that point, but he was talking about nephesh, and if he did say ruach, I didn't hear it, but ruach would be reference to the spirit from the Eternal. Nephesh is reference to what Yeshua was going about, destroying the body, suma, and the psyche. In the word nephesh, it combines the two in that word, meaning a physical being, a nephesh being made alive. Nefesh Cheha, or Che Nefesh, means a being alive. That's where you get the physical being, soma, and the psyche together. That's where you get the word soul. And the Ruach, spirit of the Eternal, is what helps us to have conscious awareness of his spirit. So that when we die, it says that the Eternal retains the remembrance of us, even the hairs of your head are numbered. So that it says in the Old Testament and the New that the Spirit returns to the Father, to the one who gave it. But when people die...
Hey, Tom, I'm going to cut it off just because while we have such a limited time with Steve here, and we can definitely discuss it. I'd love to continue, and we can discuss it later, you know, when he's on the line with us. But while he is on the line, we want to try to keep it to just questions, and obviously we aren't all going to agree on everything, but just the kind of questions and... whether they might, you know, maybe what do you think about this verse or this or that or whatever that may kind of point to a different perspective or something. But for now, we should probably keep rolling and just see if anybody, real quick, if anybody has any other questions for Steve. And then if not, then we'll keep rolling on. Or Steve, if you wanted to say anything else on that note, I guess, or if you wanted to kind of comment on anything that Tom said or that anybody else said. You know, has said or thought or whatever, but did you want to say anything else there, Steve?
Yeah, sure. Real quick, Tom, I see what you're saying. I address these verses that you're bringing up, okay? So I really encourage you to look at this teaching, and something I can give you, you know, everyone talks about, you know, and not everyone, we know it says in the scriptures, I was trying to find it in right now, and I'm not finding it, but it says where Yeshua, you know, at his death, you know, went down and preached to the souls, okay, the spirits that were in the grave. So, and if there wasn't a consciousness for him to be preaching to them, why would he be, why does it say he does that?
Hmm.
So, there's lots of things we have to keep in mind. It's having the whole scriptures come together. We can't, you know, pick and choose what we want to believe. It's all got to be in harmony. But again, I would really encourage you, because I addressed that verse as well in the teaching. please, Tom, I check the teaching out and feel free to email me after you watch it. We can discuss.
That sounds great. You know, that is a very, very interesting verse, the one that you just mentioned as far as, you know, going down to preach to the souls in the grave or whatever it says there. But that's, no, that's a pretty interesting.
Do you want me to make a comment about that?
Why don't we save it and just keep rolling for now, and then maybe we can definitely pick it up, you know, for sure. I'd love to continue talking about it, though, for sure. But maybe while we have Steve, we should probably just keep rolling for now. I think so. And so, but thanks for mentioning those things and that. And then, is there any other just real quick question that anybody has for Steve before we keep rolling? All right. Okay. Well, why don't we keep rolling then? So, unless Steve, if you had anything else that you wanted to throw out there regarding that, and if not, then we'll jump into one that I was personally convicted on quite a bit, and that's the
one question.
What's that?
I'm sorry. I inadvertently had muted myself, but I did have one question. This is Phil Matthews. And I guess the only question I have is, from what I'm hearing, it sounds as though we're adding intelligence to the spirit. Is that what we're saying?
I don't know if you want to call adding intelligence to it. I've always thought the spirit is who we are.
The spirit, again, everything that I've heard is the dead know nothing. The spirit goes back to the
dead.
Father.
The physical dead know nothing. I trust that.
Okay, only reason why I'm saying that is I'm listening to the debate that was going on, and I understand the point that I guess Mr. Tom was making, and I was trying to understand whenever we're talking about that individual that has passed, gone, that he has no remembrance, he knows nothing, and it's not until the resurrection when a glorified body is provided to the faithful that there's even any semblance of remembrance that anyone might have. I mean, intelligence.
Right. I can answer that real quick for you. Regarding the dead know nothing, I absolutely positively agree. And when we look at the exact story that we mentioned already regarding Saul and Samuel, okay, he calls Samuel up. Samuel knew nothing of what's going on. He knew nothing because he's not on earth. He's down in Sheol. Okay, so he knew nothing. All of the knowledge that he had of what was going on was what his last day on earth. They know nothing. Okay, so yeah, I agree. The dead know nothing of what's going on earth. And so, but again, I addressed all that whole topic. The very verse you bring up, I addressed it in the teaching as well. So again, I really cover a lot in the teaching.
I got you. The only reason why I say that is we know that Samuel, when he came up, it was a demonic spirit that was impersonated, which is why Saul so old ran into such problems, because he was listening to a demonic spirit when he shouldn't have been. We know that he went to a medium to get that information, one that is consorting with demonic spirit. Okay, I got you. Okay, that sounds good.
Okay.
All right. Well, hey, thanks, Philip. And then why don't we go ahead and continue on?
Let's do that.
So one that you had mentioned, Steve, you've got these little segments off the cuff, and like you said, it's not necessarily like a teaching. It's more of like a little preaching kind of a thing. But the one of those that I'd seen recently, and I wanted to just talk about it for a few minutes. It's probably not something we necessarily need to spend a ton of time on, but I do think it's something that it's a great timely message for all of us, I believe. I mean, at least for me, I guess I should speak for myself. But, and that's the seat of mockers. And you talk about that, and you just, you've got some things. It's not a long video. It's fairly short. It's like 12, 15 minutes or something. But why don't you just tell us what your thoughts were? Like, why did you think to do that teaching? I'm just kind of curious. And then maybe just give us just a quick summary of what you what you're saying in there.
Yeah, I tell you that teaching. You know, I personally do not like Facebook. I'm only on Facebook because, you know, I'm a website ministry, so I have to be out on the web, you know, and so I have to make posts to get our stuff out there and stuff. And so, but it seems as if I see so much division in the body, you know, and like my brother Tom, brother, you know, we disagree on hell. Okay, that's cool. I hold absolutely nothing against you, and hopefully you hold nothing against me. And I have no problem with that. But yet you'll find some people, if they would have a problem with what Tom's stance, they'll say, you know, they'll get on Facebook or wherever else and just start cutting people down who believe the same view as Tom. And I don't care who's right. I really, it sounds harsh. You know, it doesn't matter who's right, especially on a topic like that, a topic that is not going to even affect a believer's life. Okay. You know, why divide over that? And here's the thing. I find that the body has become mockers. You know, Psalms chapter 1, I'm reading it for us right here out of my Bible here. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. So whenever we mock somebody, that's what we do. We are sitting where a mocker sits. We're sitting in his seat. We're sitting in the seat of mockers when we start making fun of people. We start cutting them out. Even just a little jab here, a little jab there, you know. That breaks the heart of Yahweh. You know, if you disagree, just walk your way. I mean, just go on. You don't have to agree. And if someone else wants to believe them, but like, even though you think they're so dead wrong, you know, you present your case, they'll present their case, and let people choose. You know, I was just watching Facebook the other day, and I saw someone say, I can't believe this person said such and such. What an idiot. And this was a believer, okay? And I thought, oh, my goodness. I can't believe I'm reading the words that this individual just wrote. I mean, they were ramming somebody down, you know, and the other people was a believer. Now, granted, I did not agree with what the other person said. What right do I have to call them an idiot? What right do I have to say they're even wrong? They're entitled to their opinion. You know, but this, I'm finding that the church today, people who claim the name of Messiah, have absolutely no problem cutting other believers down. And I'm sorry, that goes 100% against do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Nobody wants to be cut down. Nobody wants to be mistreated. So why in the world are we doing it to other people? It makes no sense to me at all. And it breaks my heart. I mean, I hope and pray. I mean, like our brother Tom, I'm sorry, Tom, I keep referring to you here. I'm sorry. I mean, he at least has the passion to say, hey, Steve, I think you're wrong. Okay. Now I hope and pray he doesn't go behind my back and start saying, this Steve guy, he's whacked out or whatever. You know, I pray, Tom, you know, that your character and stature is not of that low. I pray that you, if anything, if you really, really, really think I'm wrong, man, I hope and pray that you'll go and pray for me. You know, because I know that I need prayer. Man, I am not perfect. I've got so many faults, just like anybody and everybody else. How can we cut a fellow believer down just because we disagree on something? If there's ever a time in this history of the world that the body needs to come together, it's now. I mean, wow, is it ever now? I mean, you know, even if you think the end times is, you know, oh, it's years away. Okay, fine. I disagree, but that's fine. But even then, look at the world around us. The world is coming together in hatred against anyone who wants to be a believer in Yeshua. Even if it's not in the Torah, if it's the church here, you're hated just the same, okay? We're all hated because we claim Christ. And if there's ever a time for us to come together, can it not be now? But what am I seeing? I'm seeing the body of Messiah tearing each other apart. And not only tearing each other apart, they're laughing at each other while they do it. And man, that just, oh. My goodness gracious, I'm sorry. Folks, we got to stop. Okay, we just got to stop it. We're breaking the heart of God every time we cut a fellow believer down. And that was the whole basis of this teaching. I felt the Father put it on my heart. It's time to tell the people, straighten up, because he's about to, you know, lay the hammer down, and you don't want to be on the wrong side of the hammer. And I really believe that with all my heart. So that's kind of the gist of where that teaching came from.
Very good. It's it is something else when you start to consider and think of the things, you know, just the mercy that's been given to each one of us, the grace, the forgiveness, and all these things that have, that we have enjoyed and experienced. And yet, I know for myself, I'm very quick. I said when I heard that, it was definitely convicting for me. Because I think it's our nature. We have the tendency, if somebody disagrees with us or has another view or maybe says it in a way that's a little condescending, or I take offense to it, even if they didn't mean it condescending, but I took it that way. And next thing you know, I'm imitating them, saying, you know, well, they say, blah, blah, blah. How could they, you know, how in the world could they think that? You know, what a, you know, kind of, you know what I mean? So it's so easy to do. But it's certainly, I don't believe, I mean, I think you're absolutely right. I certainly don't think it's the way that, that he wants us to be right now. I think we gotta be self-controlled. We have to be disciplined. We have to be full of compassion and love and mercy that we've been shown. So.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, that's, I know I had actually, I sent the email out there last week, and there was, I talked to some, that had seen that one, and even some that I know, you know, have a very different stance on a lot of views than you, and a different stance on a lot of things than me. They did like that teaching, or that preaching, I guess, and that message. And so I think it's a definitely, like I said, a very timely message for each one of us, for sure, to think about.
Amen. Cool. Amen.
Could I comment?
Hey. Yeah.
This particular message has been weighing quite heavily upon my heart as well. I often think upon the scripture verses of, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And oftentimes I think that we're trying to seek out other individuals' salvation by the way that we present information. And, also, you know, that the verses that say that knowledge puffs up, and it seems like that is what seems to be occurring, is that the more that somebody learns, well, it I don't know if it makes them feel, you know, more powerful or what, I'm not exactly sure, but what I'm seeing is that instead of encouraging people to cross over, it's actually preventing, because nobody likes that type of mentality, you know, to come across upon them. And for me, I have four children, and indeed, my husband and I were quite wayward when we began our family. And thankfully, the Father saw fit to have mercy on us and cause us to grow. But I can see, and we had two children, and then we waited 5 years and had two more children. It's evident in their behaviors between the first two and the second two. Because the second two is when we began learning more scripturally and trying to live it. And it's that way with everybody. I'm not sure, but my heart is heavy for this. People are not going to come to repentance by pointing fingers, but more or less the kindness, like what our Savior gave us when on the cross or the tree, whatever you want to call it, said, "Father, forgive them."
Yeah.
Amen.
Not condemnation, but love. Yeah, I agree with you.
And I guess my heart is towards that is because once upon a time, my husband and I were in the Adventist church for about 6 years. My husband was on the road to pastorship there. And then we began to learn further scriptural things, which we tried to share with them, and they didn't want us there anymore. They kicked us out. Even though it was, we see what you're saying, but we don't want you there. And It's really caused me to really look more deeply into how we present things to other people.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Thank you.
You know,
for those words.
How do I get back out?
You can hit to remute. Oh, thank you. Yeah, thank you for saying that.
You know, Tom Martinsic once said, and I liked it and it stuck with me, said, you know, truth can only be sown in peace. And I think that's true. I mean, you're not going to convince anyone that you know anything or that of any truth if you're beating them over the head. You have to love them.
Hey guys, this is Sean. Can I grab a second here?
Sure.
Sure.
Steve, are you familiar with Cole from Any Day? Is it Any Day Now Ministries or?
It's not ringing a bell. I'm sorry. There's
okay.
A ministry called In That Day. I think I know. I've heard of.
I'm
but
sorry.
Not
I
Any
can't.
Day.
I can't think of the exact website. He's another web ministry based thing, and I came across him through Paul Nisan and Zach Bauer and whatnot. But you know, I was listening to him, and he was just really tugging on my heartstrings because this is a message that although I haven't constantly or consistently lived it, but it's kind of what I was hit over the head with. As, for lack of a better label, as I became Torah observant or Hebrews or, you know, whatever, you know, and my quick background is I was raised Baptist in the first part of my life. And then the second part or the middle part of my life, I was, I became Pentecostal, and I'm just throwing the denominations out there so people get an idea of the transition. And then here I find myself, following you know, more of God's word, and that's the way I put it. So I, you know, if we say Torah observant, fine. But the way I look at that is more of a, it's been an upward transition. And, what I've observed, you know, he was able to put into a couple 13 to 15 minute segments where he talks about why Hebrew roots movement will fail. So you might be aware of that topic, maybe, maybe not. But in his whole monologue, it really comes down to this, is that on both sides of the fence, you know, we're just digging in, taking positional views and personalizing it, and then we're just doing nothing but attacks. And the reason why I'm bringing that to the forefront, it to me, it fits with the seat of mockers, because I saw the same thing when I left the Baptist church and became a Pentecostal because I was a heretic. You know, when I saw what the scripture said and everyone else around me would deny what the scripture said about the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And here I was, I experienced it. And then the place where I was before, they didn't want me. So here I am. I go through Bible college and all the same stuff, but, you know, I'm fitting in with this particular group. And then I find myself following more of God's word. And then all of a sudden I'm a heretic again.
Right.
And that's where my heart is. And I think you sum it up with the Torah family, because if I understand your position and what you're trying to minister, it's for those families that are finding themselves in that spot, and you're either by choice or by someone else's choice being cut off. And it's a real
right.
hard place to be in. And it's a hard place to continue to be in. So I just wanted to bring those things up because, you know, his ministry, the way he put it was exactly what I just find hard putting in the words. But we're not doing the commission. If we're sitting around and all we're doing is arguing about the things that we think we know, then that's what we're doing. It's not faith based, and we're not following the commission. And the commission was to go and make disciples and take the word, take the good news to all people.
That's right.
And we're not doing that. The more we fight, the more we argue, we're just on a path to failure. And I really don't like the labels. I just like to say, look, I just love God, and I want to know as much as I can and be as close as I can to Him. And what is wrong with that? If we don't agree on certain things, then we don't agree.
Yep, you nailed it.
Good point, Sean.
Very good. Very good. Well, any other quick comments or real specifically any other questions for Steve regarding any of that? And if not, we'll keep rolling. We're moving right along with time, and I know there's a few things that we'd still love to get in and talk about for a few minutes. So, any other quick question?
I've got one quick item. One quick item. You know, one of the things that we did at the last conference I went to is we talked about how can we become that loving group of communal believers that support one another. And I heard viewpoints of everybody, and I say everybody, I mean the everybody, all of our speakers, Brad, Rico, everybody. We sat around in a circle for an hour and a half, and I'd like to get Steve's ideas, thoughts, concepts on that particular. My name is Philip Mann.
Okay. Philip, can you repeat that again? I'm sorry, I didn't quite grab all that you said. You said you all sat around in a circle, and what was it regarding? And you're asking my thoughts on something on it.
How can we become that group of communal believers that Sean was addressing, that the woman before was addressing, and that is that support and edify one another so that we can then deal with whatever issues we have to deal with in our community?
Yeah, I'll tell you how it's done, by loving your neighbor as yourself. Until we stop cutting each other down because we disagree, until we start lifting each other up in prayer. Let's face facts.
Mm-hmm.
When was the last time any of us prayed for your enemy? Now, I say enemy lightly. I'm talking those who you are at odds with. To say it that way, okay? You know, until we do that, I question, do we really have the heart of Christ beating in us? You know,
Amen.
He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, really? Well, then can we do that? I mean, if someone punches you in the face, they knew what they were doing as far as putting him on the cross and this and the other, but they didn't know what they were doing. And the same principle applies. When you have somebody walking in the flesh, even if they're in the body of Messiah, we still walk in the flesh. Let's not say we don't, folks. When we do that, okay, are you willing to forgive them? Are you willing to say, Father, they don't know what they're doing right now. Just help them, you know? And I think that is for you. And until we can grasp that heart and get that heart beating inside of us, man, I'm sorry. We're going to be struggling tooth and toenail. And I'll be very – this is going to sound – what I say this pessimist. I don't want to sound pessimistic. But this is what I'm seeing in my heart. I believe with all my heart – now, I will gladly be proven wrong. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, bye. That's not even close to what I'm saying. I'm just saying this is what I believe right now. I believe the last few years, specifically the last, 2 years, I believe I have been seeing – the Holy Spirit, slowly but surely, dividing the body. Yes, I said the Holy Spirit dividing. Okay, I should say he's allowing us to be divided by the choices that we make. And we are all falling into one of the seven churches right now of Revelation. And the time will come when the end times kick in gear, all of us, every single one who claims to be in the body, Torah, no Torah, doesn't matter to me. If you claim Messiah, you will fall into one of those seven churches. Okay. Everybody wants to claim Philadelphia. Right. Whatever. We all know there's a lot more who's in the other seven. You remember, it's only 1/7. And even then, that's considering you can only say 1/7 if they're all the same size. And we all know that's not the case. Okay. So the bottom line is I am seeing, sadly enough, the body of Messiah dividing. He has presented to all of us opportunities to make the right choice here, make the right choice there. What are you going to do with this now? This is stepping to you. What's your attitude going to be? Oh, look over here. This is someone did you wrong. What are you going to do? All these things have happened in your life. Oh, look here, you got a sin. Are you going to overcome it, or are you going to let it overcome you? All these options the Holy Spirit has presented to us, and it's through our actions, and yes, actions, I say, will determine what church of the seven churches found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 will decide where we fall. And this is what has concerned me more than anything. And so while I agree, I think there has to be a united effort. And let's come together, folks. Come on, we've got to come together. And I believe that that's happening. But at the same token, I also see a willful ignorance of saying, oh, whatever, in some of the other people's hearts. Or they'll just give lip service. They'll say, yeah, we need to come together, but they don't want to change themselves. Okay. And it all starts with us. Change starts not with changing the world. Change starts with el numero uno, us. And if you aren't willing to change yourself, then how in the world can you expect others to change? And so I know that sounds really harsh. I'm so sorry. I don't mean that way, but this is what I'm seeing. I feel the Father is allowing us to divide ourselves, you know, and real soon, and I do mean real soon, when things kick in gear, we'll find out what church we're in. And I hope and pray. I hope and pray I'm in Philadelphia. I'm doing all that I can. And here's another thing. You know, I don't want someone to say, you know, I don't ever want it to come out of my mouth anyway. Boy, I just want to get in by the skin of my teeth. You know, as long as I make it in, I'll be the lowest person, whatever. No, you know, I can't say that. I want to be the best. I want it to be whenever I walk through those gates or wherever we're going to be walking through, whenever Yahweh sees me, he's going to say, hey, Steve, come over here. Give me a big hug. You know, well done, not good. That's what I want. I want him to look at me with a big smile on his face. And I want to run to him. I'll probably, you know, I mean, just crawl to him at a bowing. But I just, that's what I want. I want him to be so thankful of how I tried. I don't want to just get in by the skin of my teeth. I don't want to just barely make it in. No, I want to make it. I want to be, I want to have that full throttle as much as I can. If he says get rid of it, it's gone. If he says do this, man, I'm doing it. That has got to be our heart's cry to follow where he says to go. And until we do that, man, I just don't see it happening. And I'm not being judgmental, because so many people are starting to do that. I'm hearing in all of you, your hearts, the passion you have for his word. Oh, I'm so thankful to hear that passion. And I have no problem if someone wants to disagree with me with passion against what I believe. I really mean that, because I am thankful for that individual's passion for the word, because they've got a passion for it, just passionate in love. Let's channel it all in love. I'm preaching. I'm sorry, I'll stop.
All right.
Hi, this is Tom. Can you jump in?
Can I do the share again?
Yeah, real quick, and then we'll move on in just a second. But, yeah.
Okay, I just wanted to share a quick testimony, because we were talking about praying for our enemies, and it kind of ties in with what the first topic was about, too. But to make a very long story short, there's been a couple of families that my family has kind of butted head with, and not to mention names or specific instances, because I'm not here to sound degrading towards anybody, but over a long period of time, there's been some disagreements, and there's been some conflict, and some on both sides of the coin, you know, there were actions that were not right. And it's been on my mind too. I've been reading over and over again to pray for your enemies, and it really hit me like a ton of bricks. And so one morning, when I got up to have my scripture reading and prayer time, I did that. I just felt like I should just pray for those families that, you know, we've had so much conflict with. And what amazes me is the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father, because not maybe 2 minutes when I completed praying that I got a phone call from this family. And it turned out to be such a tremendous blessing. I won't get into all the details, but it was just so amazing. I had my phone on the table next to me. I finished praying 2 minutes later, and I looked and I thought, is this person really calling me? And it turned out to be such a huge blessing. So the Father is faithful, and if we just continue to walk and love towards other people, praying for them even, it's amazing what He's faithful in doing.
Amen. Amen.
Good deal. Well, I think there was somebody that was going to say something else, and then we'll keep rolling. We got a couple more things to try to get in here in the next 20 minutes or so. So, if there was one other comment, and then we'll keep rolling. For questions.
This is Tom. Thanks for Steve being merciful or generous or whatever you want to say towards me because I was in opposition to him. But also, if you read Ezekiel 34, chapter 34, verse. Like 1-6 or 8, it talks about the shepherds of the flock being cruel. They didn't care for those who were weak or injured or in need of help. They just took care of themselves. And that's what I found in a lot of ministries, is that the leadership become rich, literally financially, and that becomes their goal. And they
well, that's not my
seek side. Power
I'm
over
you now.
Well, I'm just talking about those that are successful and find money as the goal. And they
yep.
see it, the profit and taking advantage of the people. And the ministries become really big. And they don't really care for the members. And it becomes a power play over a lot of the members. And I've encountered that in several fellowships that we were in. The leadership and the elders became very cruel behind your back. They would lie about you. If you did not agree with them or presented any verses that they did not accept, just like I've heard from several people, you're kicked out. And they don't even follow scripture by presenting the problem to the fellowship, you know, describing what are the scriptures that are being presented and discussed. They stab you in the back and lie about you and drive you out and silence you. And I saw that happen in several fellowships. And so just read Ezekiel 34. And the sad thing is that in association with members that were driven out, some people actually agreed with me about some of the things that I was trying to share. And then once they joined the fellowship where the leader was very strict again, they decided that they didn't want to confront the leadership anymore. So then they turned and drove me out, even though they recognized or originally said that they agreed. So I became the outcast. So read Ezekiel 34. And you'll find that the sheep are being cast away. And Yeshua is saying, well, he's going to judge his sheep. And he's also going to judge those shepherds of the flock. And he's pretty angry about what's going on.
Amen.
But it's not just the division. You know, there's real areas I think there are serious disagreements and false teachings. And that I think is seriously wrong. What's in a lot of the fellowships is false teaching. And I don't know what, you know, era you want, you know, of the seven churches you want to list them in. But that's what I've found, is the false teachings are very harmful. And you can't stay in agreement. You're not going to be able to. If you find that something's seriously wrong and you can't present it honestly and you're going to be driven out, that's what's going to happen. And it's just a sad reality, and I don't know how to solve that problem. But as far as praying for your enemy, I think that's, you know, or people that you're having problems with, that's really good, and I need to do that more. So I'm glad to be on the talk line and have, you know, everybody that helps share their struggle and things that I need to do too. So that's helpful. But read Ezekiel 34.
Amen, Tom. That's good. We all got something to learn and grow, and that's for sure. Amen.
Yeah. Well, hey, why don't we keep rolling and for a few minutes discuss the other topic that we had, and then I had a few other things that I was hoping to maybe be able to get to, and then also I wanted to open up if anybody had any question at all about any topic for Steve, then we could kind of end with that. But before we get into other things, the image of the beast was something else that we'd mentioned, and again, you've got a short teaching or talk on that. And so I just wanted to see if you could just, again, give a short summary of that, of your perspective and what that means and all that stuff.
Yeah, sure. This is also one of the off-the-cuff teachings. I'm really excited about that series. And, you know, everyone talks about the mark of the beast. You know, what's it going to be? And you have all these, you know, scenarios of what it could be. And I've heard them all. I think I've heard them all. And they've all got interesting, you know, perspectives. And, but I rarely hear anybody talk about the image of the beast. And this teaching, I was studying something completely different. I don't even know how this topic even came up on the night I was studying, and I had a thought, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what is this? You know, and I started thinking about it. So I wrote a few notes and set it to the side. And next thing you know, I got back to it. And in a nutshell, I'll let you can check the teaching out, but in a nutshell, I believe this is plausible. Not saying it is, thus it, Lord, but saying I think it's something that we need to consider. And that is this, that the image of the beast is actually going to be, believe it or not, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, as silly as that sounds, I mean, that almost sounds like heresy for some people, you know. But as I started digging into it, I'm going, wow, this has actually got some substantial evidence supporting it. And in Numbers chapter 7, I think it's chapter 789 or something like that, verse 89 or something of that nature. I mentioned it in the verse. And it talks about where the voice of Yahweh came from the Ark of the Covenant as Yahweh was speaking to Moses. And this is what got me thinking. I'm going, oh, my goodness. So here's the voice of Yahweh coming from the Ark of the Covenant. And we know the end times is all about deception. You know, when the Antichrist comes, he's not going to say, hey, guys, I'm the bad guy. Come serve me. He's not going to do that. He's going to make the world think he is the Messiah. He's the real one. Okay, and I go into detail in this little teaching about this. But the whole thing is about deception. And if you can deceive, and here's another thing. You know, it's in Isaiah where Satan himself said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the earth. I will ascend above the clouds. I will sit upon the high throne. All these things about him wanting to be what? In the place of Yahweh. Well, what a place for him to be, to actually be in the temple, the tent of meeting actually, sitting on the Ark of the Covenant, right where Yahweh himself sat. And so that's kind of where this goes. And I'm going to leave it at that. I do encourage you, check the teaching out. I'm not saying you have to believe it. Trust me, I've had lots of emails saying, well, I never found it before. That's interesting. And people say, a few people have said, I'm not sure I agree with you. I'm saying, I'm not sure I agree with me. You know, I'm just simply saying it's something I think we need to consider, because the end times is going to be about deception. It really is. Matter of fact, let's remember, Yeshua said himself, the very elect would be deceived if that were possible. So that's how strong the deception is going to be. The very elect could be deceived if that were possible. So that should make all of us think, goodness gracious, what's it going to be like? And so it's all about deception. So I kind of go into that a little bit, and hopefully you can check it out. But that's the general gist of it.
You know, when I was watching it, the deception part kind of jumped out at me a little bit, just how that is a major part here coming up. And it's funny, like my inclination is to think, well, I'm certainly one of the elect, and I'm certainly not going to be deceived. But it's like, well, I've been wrong before, so like, oh my gosh, we got to be careful.
Yep. Amen. Amen.
Good. Well, that is interesting. I'd never heard that. I never heard anything like that. As far as the Ark of the Covenant, that's an interesting discussion for sure. Does anybody have any comments or any quick questions for Steve and on that?
Hi, this is Tom. If you look at the Ark of the Covenant, it said that Moses would go into the tent of meeting and speak with the Eternal, and the Eternal would appear above the wings of the cherubim. So the Eternal wasn't speaking through the Ark of the Covenant. He was appearing above the wings of the cherubim that were seated on the Ark of the Covenant. And so the voice did not come from the covenant, the Ark itself. The Eternal's, whatever form Moses saw above the wings is what he heard the voice coming from, not the Ark itself.
Absolutely, but remember it. No, I absolutely agree. You're right. But just don't forget, it was from between the two wings. Okay, so exactly. What did Moses see? you know, we don't even know if he saw an image, meaning of what Yahweh even looked like. It could have just been his, you know, invisible spirit, however you want to say, I don't know. But we are not given what Yahweh, what form Yahweh took above the ark. No, I'm with you. But the point in case I'm bringing out, though, is that between those two cherubim on the ark, is that's where the voice itself came from. So it would only make sense that it's plausible to understand that the enemy will make a voice come from between those two wings just the same. And everyone's going to say, oh, my goodness. That's Yahweh speaking. You know, they'll say God, or it's, you know, Allah, or, you know, you name it, you know. And so, because I think in the end times, I think that, and I mentioned this in that teaching, that when this Antichrist comes, I really believe he will say, you Christians, hey, you got this right, this right, and this right, but you're wrong on all this over here. Hey, you Torah people, you're right here, here, and here, but you're wrong on all this. Hey, you Muslims, you're wrong here, here, and here, but you're right all here. So he's going to say to all of them, you're right on something, you're wrong on something, now let's come together, okay? And that's what's going to happen. And so, and he'll use all these, and what's, you know, wicked, the word wicked in the Hebrew means twisted, okay? Twisted together. So that's the very form of wicked, twisting the truth with evil, okay? And that's what the enemy is going to do. He's going to twist the evil with the truth. And then there you have it. It's the epitome of the Antichrist himself. So anyway, just some thoughts to consider.
I have a quick question.
This is Tom.
Go ahead, Tom.
Tom, why don't we let somebody else go before we wrap it up here?
Okay. I just had a quick question. This is Jeff. So the idea there that the Ark of the Covenant could be the image of the beast, how does that fit in with like Revelation 13:14, Steve, when it says, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast? It sounds like they're going to build something, you know, new. How does that fit in with that idea?
Yeah, real quick, let me look that up. That is not there in the English. Remember I was talking earlier about how the English translations are screwing things up for everybody?
Yeah.
That was one of them, and I mentioned it in the teaching. I'm looking for it here for real quick, though, so I can find it here.
I have the NIV. The NIV says he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, but all the other ones I'm looking at, I'm looking at about 12 other translations. For some reason, they all say that they should make an image to the beast. It's a little, you know, there's a little difference there with the NIV.
Right. Okay. First, the word for make, and it's in the English, as far as the NIV, is the word set. It's to work or to do or to make, okay? So it means to place in something, okay? But it's not set up or to make, meaning to create. Meaning it's just like this. Whenever they had the Ark of the Covenant, when it was created, what did they do with it? Well, they put it in its place in the temple, okay? Same thing. They'll actually set it in its place in honor of the beast, okay? And another thing, just to establish where I'm coming from, I do not believe there will be a stone temple in the end times. I do not believe that. I believe we're actually looking at seeing the original tent of meeting come back to place. And you can go to, if you go to our website and go under the end of days teachings, you'll see a teaching called it'll be the tent. It's called the tent. And it shows how in the end times it will be the tent of meeting. And listening, a lot of times people get this image in their mind that in heaven, right now, there is a stone-made temple in heaven. That's not true. The temple that is in heaven is actually a tent, okay? If you go to the book of Isaiah, it says where Moses made everything that he made from the copy that he had seen in heaven. Well, what did Moses make? He made a tent. So what is in heaven is a tent. Okay, and I go into the Greek as far as, you know, stone temple versus the tent, and how we, when it says, you know, Paul says several times how we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that same word is actually a tent. And what are we? We are not stone temples sitting in one place. We are tents moving around, okay, because we're mobile. Same thing, the same word is implied in Revelation. And that teaching, again, is called the tent. You'll want to check that out. So, but to your point though, it's not, they don't create something, it's they set it up, meaning it's already there, and then they put it in its place setting it up, if that makes sense.
Okay. Thanks, Steve.
You're welcome. Thank you.
All righty. Well, we've got just a few minutes left here. So I, like I said, I got a couple other things that I'd love to spend just a couple minutes on, maybe if we can, but I didn't want to totally hog the show. So if somebody else has a quick question for Steve, then we just want to try to maybe spend the last 5 or 10 minutes here with just kind of questions that, you know, if you just want to get Steve's take on anything, on a verse or an idea or a concept or whatever you have, I'll go ahead and start it unless somebody jumps in and cuts me off here.
I'll jump in and cut you off.
Okay, go for it.
This is more to Steve, not really a question, but how can we help you? My heart is for the same type of ministry. It's for these people that find themselves estranged or maybe lost, or maybe, you know, God forbid, going down the road of denying that Jesus is the Christ, you know. And I believe that's all that is within your ministry with the Torah families. How can we help?
I've never had anyone ask me that. Thank you. First, if you can just, you know, share the website to friends, I think that would be awesome. Because a lot of people, and in fact, I still have tons of people who have no idea I even left 119. And so we're barely making it, but we're making it, you know, right now. But it's like, it would be great if people just knew that we're out there, just so they can hear our things that we've got to present. And something I wish a lot of people would find on our site is our daily devotions. I am, you know, I'm a firm believer in getting one-on-one with the maker of the universe, you know, and that doesn't necessarily mean talking to him. Sometimes it means that we should just keep our mouth quiet and try to listen, you know. But I put out every day a daily devotion, and they're just, I mean, I do my best to keep them between 2 to 3 minutes. Sometimes I'll get long-winded and go maybe 4. But I always try to, you know, to aim for that 3-minute mark in that time frame. And it's just a quick thought. Something for us to dwell and ponder on, you know, something to challenge us, something to encourage us to walk in the truth. And that's what I really hope and pray that more and more people keep finding. Every time someone new finds us and they go, I love your daily devotions, it's such an encouragement to us, because I'm going, hallelujah. It's like, you know, because I really do try to put a lot of time in that, because I think it's important that we spend that day, and you know, we've all got something driving us, a topic that we want to, you know, study in on. But this is something that sets us aside from those drivings and gets us one-on-one on something that, you know, we need to dwell on. And so if you can help us out with that, just spreading the truth, you know, as far as here we are, check out this new ministry and check out their daily devotions, because we put it out every day. And you can go to the archives. You know, we started daily devotions back in September, and we've got them. We're saving them all. And I think the biggest thing is prayer. Pray that as people do find us, that if the Father puts it on their heart to start supporting us, that would be, whew, hallelujah, that'd be cool. And so the biggest thing is pray that the Father will let people find us, and that, you know, that they can, you know, grow from what we have to offer. Because that's my prayer. And if like our even theme is come grow with us, you know, I mean, man, I'm growing just as much as anybody else. Yeah, you know, I don't have all the answers, goodness gracious. And so I pray that we can all grow together in him, iron sharpening iron. And let's just, if you can help us spread the word about us, and just pray that people will come alongside and join us and support however they feel the Father puts on their heart. That's what we pray. So I thank you for asking. And if you can help us in that way, that would be awesome.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
All righty. Well, any other quick questions for Steve before we close it out here in a few minutes? I've got one that maybe we could just spend like 2 minutes on, and I'll just go for it. It's something we've talked about many times on the calls, and even when you were on, Steve, a year or two ago or whatever, the last time you were on our call here, we may have even talked about it then. I can't remember, but it's a verse that that comes up often in discussing the law, and it's Galatians 3:19. And it says, why then the law? Actually, let me read it over here in the, let us read it in the New King James. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So, So that verse comes up often, and I've heard probably three different kind of understandings of that concept or that verse that I think are quite possible, that I, you know, may agree with, I think possibly, but I was just curious to have your take on it. If you don't mind, that'd be great.
Sure. First of all, how much time do we have? Are we allowed to go over 2 hours, or is this just all we have?
Yeah, we could definitely go over a little bit. We try to cut it off right at around 2, but, yeah, we could definitely go over for a few minutes for sure.
Okay. I have a teaching on that specific verse, the whole chapter, you know, discusses, you know, the law, the tutor. And if you go to the website, you'll look up the tutor. And I break that verse down really a lot, all of the verses surrounding it, what it means. Because we know that Paul discusses many laws. And in fact, if I'm not mistaken, there's like a total of 7 laws that Paul refers to: the law of Moses, the law of Christ, the law of spirit, the law of sin and death, the law of death, or the law of sin. There's many of them that he refers to. And if we don't know the context, whenever we see him just saying law, it automatically is interpreted, for all of us anyway, growing up in the church, it simply means the law of Moses. But that's not the case. You know, we have to look at context. And in this, when it says the law was introduced, well, what law was introduced? Okay. And when did it come forth? How did it come in? And then when was it done away with? It's the law of sin and death is what that is all talking about. And I don't want to sound short here, but it's so funny because, Cole, you mentioned to me about 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Yeah.
This is something that I actually had a long preparation because I don't have a lot of discussion or a lot of teachings on this particular verse. So I got something for that if we can dig into that real briefly. But the Galatians 3, for that, if anyone is interested, go to that teaching and I break it. It's a really short teaching. I say really short. I'm sorry, maybe not really short. Maybe like a 10 or 15 minute teaching. And it breaks down all in Galatians 3 and what Paul's discussing and what it has to mean and what it can't mean. Because it says it was introduced because of, can you read it one more time? I don't have it in front of you, but it says basically it was introduced because of transgression, if I'm not mistaken, correct?
Yeah, basically right. It says what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions.
Right. Okay, that law is the law of sin and death because it came as a result of sin. It wasn't because the law, if you read from King David in the Psalms and so many others, man, he goes, I delight in your law. The law is liberty. It's freedom. All these things that the law was declared. So now all of a sudden, how can we say it, you know, it was something bad? But that which was bad is the breaking of the law. We know that Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 19 says, it's Yahweh saying, or it's Moses saying, says, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. What was he talking about? He was talking about the law. And if you obey the law, you get life and you get prosperity. But if you break the law, it's death and destruction. And he says, it's your choice. You know, if you obey me, man. And then people think it immediately, they broke it. Immediately fire came down. No. Man, over and over again, he sent the prophets begging his people, come back to me. He is full of loving kindness and mercy. So many times over and over, he kept, you know, the mere fact that he sent the prophets shows grace. He could have killed them in a moment's notice, but he didn't. He had love and kindness to tell his people through the prophets, come back. So it was through the death of the law of sin and death, that is what brought the curse. That is what brought the negativity. So, but again, the teaching I have there is called the tutor. That would be something I would encourage, you know, to check that out. I had this, so a few notes on the 2 Corinthians. You said a lot of people call in and have questions regarding 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses like 2 through 11.
Yeah.
Okay. if it's okay with everyone, may I just, you know, kind of read verses 4 through 11 or so and then give some interjected thoughts that may help people understand where Paul is going with this?
That'd be great. I'd love it. That'd be great.
Okay, cool. I'm going to read from the NIV, and then I'll just throw in my interjected thoughts. Here we go. Starting in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 4. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are complete in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, the ministry that brought death, okay, now, we have to ask ourselves, how did it bring death? This ministry that was written on stone, how did it bring death? Again, as I mentioned, it's by the choice of the people. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 and verse 19. I think I just quoted verse 15. So let me read verse 19. It says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death. By the way, if I may make a quick notice, when Yeshua says heaven and the law will not pass until heaven and earth pass away. Why? Because of this verse right here. Heaven and earth are the two witnesses that stand against everybody. And remember, the law declares a matter must be established by a minimum of two witnesses. So there's your two witnesses. Okay. So the law brings blessings and curses. And then he says, now choose life so that you and your children may live. Okay, now, moving on with the verse in verse 7. It says, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory. Now, we must notice here, that law that came in stone, it came with glory. Okay, so it indeed came with glory. So we can't think it was something bad. All right. Then it continues on. So that the Israelites could not look steady at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit even look more glorious? Okay. Now, why is it, does it say here, why is the ministry of the Spirit more glorious? Okay, because isn't it the same law? Okay. Why all of a sudden is it more glorious? If I can refer to you now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because we know here that those people chose death. They did not follow through in obedience. Their hearts became like stone, as even Jeremiah says. But here, the Spirit, okay, it's more glorious. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, those who live according to the Spirit, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now notice, it says the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Meaning what? Now we have two things. You have the mind and the Spirit. And so the Spirit is leading us into the law. And then the mind that is hostile to God does not submit to the law. Now, this helps us to walk in obedience and not disobedience like they did when their hearts became like a stone. Life, not death. As given in Deuteronomy 30, as I mentioned earlier, I think verses 15 and 19. Now let's continue with verse 9 in this verse, for these verses. It says, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For that was glorious has no glory in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory that which lasts? Again, we're talking about the obedience versus disobedience. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. Now remember, their minds were made dull because of what? Disobedience. Then it continues. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. And here's where you get a lot of misinterpretation. A lot of people will say that the veil of Moses is, you know, what's covering people's hearts now. But remember, the veil did not cover the people's face. It covered Moses' face. Okay, so what veil remains? Now, look here in Exodus chapter 35. I'm going to read verses 33 and verse 35. So we get a clarification regarding the veil that was over Moses. Okay, verse 33 in Exodus 35 says, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. So what's that tell us? He gave them the law, and then he put the veil over his face. Now, verse 35 says, they saw his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with Yahweh. Okay, so we see that they were given the law, and then he put the veil over their face. Now, it was only after Moses gave the instructions, okay, again, that the veil was placed over his face. Only afterwards, all right? Now, thus their minds were made dull after the knowledge came because of their choice. Okay, not because of the law, but because of their choice to disobey the law. I'm hoping this is making sense. I know I'm going fast only because I know we're short on time. And then here we see, so remember the law was presented as a choice for the people, obedience or disobedience, life or death, all right? Now, check, this is in Deuteronomy 28. He says, if you fully obey Yahweh your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey Yahweh your God. Now, let's look at what happens in Deuteronomy 28 in discussing the other side, if you will. What happens if they do not carefully follow his commands? This is Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. However, if you do not obey Yahweh, your God, and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So we see that they disobeyed. So curses were on them. Now, this is why we read in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 65. It says, put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. The curse of what? The curse of the law. Because they disobeyed the law, therefore that curse of the law remains on them. And a veil was put over their faces so they could not see. So that, because if they started walking in the truth again, in the law, then they would walk in the blessings. But Yahweh said, nope, you had your chance. The curse is now on you, and I'm going to veil this from you. I discussed this in detail in a teaching called Which Veil? Meaning, which, because some people say it's the veil of Moses, and I'm saying, no, it's the veil of the curse of Lamentations. So again, the teaching is called Which Veil? And so this is discussing everything. So now back to the verse. It says, it has not been removed, meaning the veil, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Okay? They can't understand it. They can't walk in those blessings. Only when you come to Christ is that veil taken away, and then you can come back into covenant with him through the law. Again, now verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Meaning what? Now we can come back into covenant, and we can start pursuing the law again. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We can walk in that joy. We can walk in the blessings of the covenant again. So, again, I would encourage, if you get the opportunity, the teaching is called Which Veil. I don't go into all that, but I cover lots of what we just discussed here and much more. So hopefully that will help discuss for future discussions regarding the verses found in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
No, that's great. I appreciate you taking the time and get bringing those other verses in. It's it is very interesting how I think things are interwoven throughout, and how like even the Lamentations verse there can tie in. And so that's very good, very good. No, I really appreciate you taking the time to go over that. That's awesome.
Hallelujah.
Good. Well, super. Well, hey, we should go ahead and close it out. And again, everybody that's on, I appreciate you. Thank you very much for taking the time and being on here. And thanks for those that had some questions and comments for Steve. And Steve, we very much you know, thank you for taking the time to be with us and being on here. And so, if you wouldn't
thank
mind
you.
Maybe closing us out in prayer. And actually, before you do, real quick, one other thing is just that if anybody wants to hear this, we generally record these calls, and they're hosted on our website, truthrestoration.com. And so you can see a lot of the old conference calls on the website there when we have various guests on. And so you can, again, visit that at truthrestoration.com. There's some great Bible study tools on there as well. And but yeah, Steve, if you wouldn't mind closing us out, that would be awesome.
Sure. And also, Cole, can you send me that link whenever you get that ready so I can put it up on our Facebook page too?
Yeah, for sure.
Okay, cool. Hello. And I want to say thank you to everybody for being gracious and listening to me and allowing me to be a part of these last 2 hours with you. I've had a joy. It's been really, truly a blessing. Thank you. And for Cole having me.
For sure.
All right, let's pray.
Good deal.
Hallelujah. Father, I am so thankful for your people. You know, I just think right now, here I am way down here in Costa Rica, and many of these people here in California and so many others are all over, you know, and it's just amazing how you bring people together. Even with our differences, we still can come together with our love for you and talk and discuss. And Father, I pray for your people all over the world right now. Father, I pray that you help us to grow in you. Father, we have such a hunger to know you more. And I know, Father, that in order for us to know you, we have to let that of ourself go. We have to let pride go. We have to let arrogance go, our selfish motives go. We have to let go of self so we can be filled with you. And, Father, if we're filled with ourselves, then there's no room for you. So help us, Father, to empty us of ourselves and to grow in you. I am so thankful for your people who have got a hunger and a passion to learn and to study and to defend your word. Help us, Father, to do that with love and kindness and to not try to force our own ways, but to never force ourselves upon a pedestal. But, Father, only you. You are the only one who is worthy to be magnified and glorified. Man, Father, we are humble servants. We are only doing our duty whenever we just bow down before you and just trying to serve you. Let us never forget our position, and that's at your feet. In Yeshua's holy name. And Father, please be with us as we go our separate ways now, and help us to constantly seek after you and you alone. As I once heard it said, you know, listen to all, but seek only one, and that's you. We ask for it in your Father, in Yeshua's holy name. Amen.